Now, the Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 12. The Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I want to read with you from verse 16 down to verse 31. Luke chapter 12, reading from verse 16 down to verse 31. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now, Luke chapter 12. And verse 24. Luke chapter 12 and verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Well, I've simply entitled this sermon, Consider the Ravens. Consider the Ravens. The Lord Jesus, in verse 22 of this chapter 12 of Luke, counsels his disciples, and indeed counsels all of his people, not to be overly anxious concerning the things of this world. He says there to his disciples in verse 22, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now it's important to understand that he is not saying that we should give no attention in terms of providing food for our body and clothes to wear. He is not saying that. What he is getting at is worry. What he is getting at is over carefulness, overly anxious about the things of this world, particularly overly anxious about things which unquestionably are necessities of life. We all have to eat. It's certainly better for us if we put some clothes on as well. We need raiment for the body. We need food and so on. These are necessities. And the Savior is counseling his disciples. Do not be overly anxious concerning these things. Do not indulge yourself in anxiety with regards to this. Now, he mentions two, of course, here. But the principle applies more generally. The principle applies more generally. The Lord would have us not to be overly careful, overly anxious, worrying about earthly matters. Things like people tend to worry about, somewhere to live, a job, and so on. The same rule applies. We are not as Christians, we are not as believers, to engage in anxiety, to obsess, to stress over these sort of matters. And the Lord has good reasons for that. The Lord has good reasons for that. I think it's fair to say, of course, that worrying about something or other is hardly an enjoyable thing. But the Lord has better reasons even than that. The Lord has good reasons for the Christian. And let me give them to you. First of all, the anxious Christian, in his anxiety, either forgets God entirely or is likely to forget God. The anxious Christian, in his anxiety, either forgets God entirely or is likely to forget God. It should be noticed that this injunction in verse 22 comes immediately after the parable of the rich fool. Now, the important thing about the rich fool, the reason he is a fool, is because he forgets God. He does not factor God into the equation. And it is striking in the parable that not only does he forget God, but he is a man who is portrayed as being overly anxious about earthly matters. The language of verse 17, what shall I do? That is the language of anxiety. This is the language of a man who is fretting over what he should do about his harvest which has been so good. It's the language of anxiety. And it's the language of a man who is forgetful of God. In his anxiety, he forgets God. It is true of us. When we are fretting, when we are worrying, we are apt to forget God. Then the anxious Christian, in his anxiety, distrusts God. Distrusts God. In the particular matter, there is a failure to exercise faith in the Lord. In fact, faith gives way to fretting. In verse 28, you should note that those who are overly anxious are described as those who are of little faith at the end of verse 28. They are those who are of little faith. There is a connection between anxiety and doubting distrusting God. And that connection is there again in verse 29. You notice those who are overly careful, they are of a doubtful mind. They are in suspense. There is doubt in their mind. There is distrust there. You will notice in verse 30 that the truth is said that God knows that we need these things. He knows all about our needs. And you will notice in verse 31 that the promise is given that God would supply our needs. Not only does our Father know that we have need of things, but he also says to us, look, all these things shall be added unto you. But when we are fretting, we really doubt, you see, that God does in fact know that we have need of these things. And we certainly do doubt his promise to supply these things. The anxious Christian in his anxiety distrusts God. Thirdly, the anxious Christian in his anxiety loses his pilgrim character. Loses his pilgrim character. All believers confess, every believer confesses, that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, we are in this fallen world, but we are not of this fallen world. We are of a different spirit to the ungodly man. We are seeking a better country. We are seeking a heavenly land. We are those who are looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We are the children of Abraham. We follow in his footsteps. And our focus, like his focus, is upon heaven and not so much upon earth. But when anxiety overtakes us, when we give way to worry, well, then all of a sudden, the things below start to loom very, very large. And the focus upon heaven and the pilgrim character is lost. Then the anxious Christian in his anxiety clouds his testimony. He clouds his testimony. Give attention to what the Savior says in verses 29 and 30. Again, it's a caution about over-carefulness, over-anxiety, worry. Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Now, what the Savior has in view there with the nations of the world, he is really thinking of the ungodly who make up the nations of the world. He is indicating that anxiety, over-carefulness, over-emphasis upon earthly things, that's the ungodly. That's what they're consumed with. And he's saying to believers, look, you're not like them. You're different. You have a different spirit. You have a different father. You are not like them. You are distinctive. You have a distinctive walk and witness. And that's true. But do you see when we indulge anxiety and worry and over-carefulness for earthly matters, you see the difference between us and the ungodly, it's diminished. It's blurred. Our testimony becomes clouded. The distinction is less obvious. And that is not a good thing. That is not a good thing. It's very striking, you see, when a Christian, perhaps when challenged with a matter, commits his way to the Lord, puts it into the hand of the Lord, and is quite bold about that. That's very, very different to what an ungodly man or woman's going to do. It's distinctive. It's a testimony to a fallen world. And then finally, the anxious Christian in his anxiety is distracted from the priority of seeking the kingdom of God. He is distracted from the priority of seeking the kingdom of God. If he is fretting and seeking after these things, if his mind is consumed with this, well, his mind is not upon what the Savior commands in verse 31. Seek ye the kingdom of God. As believers, our focus is upon our kingdom. It's upon the kingdom of God. Our place in it, our advancement of it. And when we are fretting, when we are distracted, really that side of things is being left to decline. So you can see in just these reasons that I have given that this is something which is not good. This is something which we have to battle against. And it's also something that we need to know what the remedies for it are. What are the remedies? What does the Lord Jesus say about this? How are we to address this? Does he propose any solutions for this problem? And the truth is, he does. In fact, he proposes four of them. And we're not going to speak on all four of them. We're just going to take one of them today. But he does, in fact, propose four solutions. And we'll mention them. But before we do so, I just want to say to you, all of them have one thing in common. All of them involve thinking correctly about this matter. All of them involve thinking correctly about this matter. And it's very clear from all of them, if we are prepared to discipline ourselves, to think correctly, and it's really very simple what he says, but if we are prepared to discipline to think correctly, then we shall be delivered more often than not from an over-anxious care about earthly matters. Well, I shall just mention three before I come to the matter of the ravens. In verse 23, a solution is proposed. And the Saviour there is saying, think correctly about your life. Think correctly about your life. Your life is more than meat. Your life is more than raiment. It's not just earthly things. Yes, these are bodily necessities and so on, but your life's much more than that. You're created for the glory of God. You have a soul. There is God, there is heaven. The life is so much more than simply earthly things. When we keep that perspective, that will certainly help to deliver us from an over-anxious care. Then, of course, we need to think correctly about worry itself. Verses 25 and 26 are really getting at the truth that worry, over-anxious care, consuming yourself with this sort of thing, it doesn't achieve anything. It can't achieve anything. It's not able to do anything for you. And that's a fact. You take a let's say, a schoolboy who's worrying about an exam that's coming up. And he's worried about it. And this sort of thing happens. It's more and more common in schools for children to be stressed about exams and so on. I can't say it was a stress I ever suffered from, but personally, but I was more looking for a way to avoid exams rather than the stress about them. But nonetheless, it happens. But instead of worry, he needs to get out the books. Worry will do nothing for him. Worry will not learn his sums or his letters, whatever it happens to be. He needs to get out the books. And it's the same in every area of life. You need to think correctly about this. Anxiety and stressing, it doesn't achieve anything. It can't achieve anything. And that's what verses 25 and 26 are all about. And then, verse 27, we have to think correctly about the lilies. And what they teach us about our Lord's care of us. And as we think correctly of them, and God's care of them, and the logic then of his care for us, that again will be a great remedy for anxious care. Well, the one I want to deal with in particular this afternoon is the ravens. Verse 24. Faced with the problem of over-anxious care, which can raise its ugly head in the lives of believers, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, he counsels them, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. Now, there's a number of words in the Greek text that are translated legitimately as consider. And the particular one that is used here has the idea of considering a thing closely. of carefully, thoroughly, turning the whole thing over in your head, looking at it from the different angles, and fixing it very, very carefully in your mind. So it's he's not saying to us, well, just pause for a moment. He's saying, no, let's be thorough about this. Consider the ravens. And in particular, consider that they neither sow nor reap, and nor do they have storehouse nor barn. Consider the fact that these ravens do not have the agricultural means available to them to produce their own food, to produce that most basic necessity of life. They don't have means available to them to store them in the way that we do. There's no storehouse, there's no barn. They're not able to sow nor reap. Think about that. And think particularly about the fact that God feedeth them. Even though they neither sow nor reap, they have no storehouse nor barn, yet they do not go hungry. Because God orders their circumstances such that they are fed and they are able to survive. And then the statement is made, well, if God does this for the ravens, how much more are ye better than the fowls? God will do it for you. God will do it for you. Well, let's consider the ravens. Let's consider them thoroughly. Let's see what the Bible has to say about the ravens. Let's consider the ravens as God's creatures, first of all. Let's consider them as God's creatures, who neither sow nor reap, who have no storehouse nor barn, but God feeds them nonetheless. Let's consider them as God's creatures. They are part of God's creation. Genesis 1, verse 20 to 22, details the creation of the birds, the fowls, and so on. And it's as his creatures that God feeds them. Now, we also are part of his creation. We also are part of his creation. And the Lord here in this text, and I'll show you this in a moment, the Lord here in this text would have us to consider our position, our place in his creation, as compared to the ravens. The Savior makes the statement, the ravens, God's creatures, they don't sow, they don't reap, they've no storehouse nor barn, but God feeds them. God provides for them and so on. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now the Lord uses these words very advisedly. First of all, there's an emphasis on that word ye. We're meant to think of ourselves in comparison to the raven. And particularly, we're meant to think of ourselves as better than the ravens. Now, what does he mean? What's he getting at? Well, the word better would have the idea of excelling, of surpassing the raven. It would be the idea that we have a higher position. It's actually an allusion to creation. And it's a very careful allusion to creation. Because when the creation account is given, and we read of the birds being created on the fifth day, we read of man on the sixth day, we read of man being given the dominion. We read of man being given the highest position in the creation. And the Lord is saying here, look, do you not realize God feeds, he looks after, he takes care of the ravens. They're on a lower level. They hold a lesser position. You who excel them, you who surpass them, you who are given a greater place. How much more? How definite it is that he'll take care of your earthly necessities. And the Savior underlines that. He says it bluntly in Matthew 10:31. He's speaking of the sparrows. Different type of bird, but it makes no difference. He speaks of the sparrows and he says plainly that we are of more value than they are. And it's the same word. It's the same word as we find here, better. We are of more value than they are. We occupy a higher position. Well, if God looks after these earthly necessities for the raven, who are on a lower position, he will certainly look after ours. He will certainly look after ours. It is unnecessary to engage in an over-carefulness for these matters. Then we should consider the ravens as unclean birds. Unclean birds who neither sow nor reap, no storehouse nor barn, but God feeds them. To the Hebrew mind, the raven is an unclean bird. For the Israelite, the raven has a clear association with sin. Now, let's be careful here. I am not saying that the ravens are sinners. Okay? I am saying that they have in the Hebrew mind, and I'm going to prove this in a moment, they have in the Hebrew mind an association with sin. They are, in fact, living types of sin. When the Israelite would see the raven, he would be reminded of sin, of the presence of sin and of his own sinnership. And this is entirely because, or largely because, certainly in the first instance, of the food laws that you find in Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 details various laws concerning the diet of Israel, of the Old Testament church. In the Old Testament economy, there were animals that could be eaten legitimately, and there were those that God said, no, you shall not eat them. You shall not eat them. And among those animals, you find the raven. The raven is one of those birds. We begin in verse 13 of Leviticus 11. These are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls, the birds. They shall not be eaten. And there's a list of birds, and it's striking, of course. You see these ravenous birds that are identified, these birds which will shed blood on occasion and so on. And you have among them the raven in verse 15. Every raven after these kind. Now, what is going on here? Why does God go to these lengths? This seems very foreign, I think, to us in our time. Well, God's purpose in all of this, in the book of Leviticus generally, is to set forth the distinction between clean and unclean. It is to fix in the mind of his people, his covenant, redeemed people, it is to fix in their mind the distinction between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And it is to remind Israel that they are to be a holy people unto the Lord. Now, in order to teach that lesson, to set that forth, the Lord would use living types. These laws are typical in their character. These birds are forbidden, such as the raven. They are forbidden in order to remind the people in some fashion of sin, of the stain of sin, of the uncleanness of sin. And therefore, when the Israelite saw the raven, he sees an unclean bird. He sees a bird tainted by sin. He sees a reminder of sin. And you must keep that in mind when the Lord Jesus comes along and he says to his disciples, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. God takes care of the ravens. These living types of sin. These birds that in the Old Testament economy are an unclean bird. God looks after them. Now we today, we are not types of sin. We are sinners. We are sinners. And the lesson is a very simple one. If the type is looked after, if the raven is looked after, well then so shall we. So shall we. Yes, we are sinners, but God looks after the sinner. God looks after the sinner. And that's what we learn. And therefore, again, you're brought to this conclusion that really, when we overindulge in anxious care, we are wasting our time. Now, thirdly, we should consider the ravens as objects of God's care. We should consider them as objects of God's care. You know, that word feedeth in our text is really a rather wonderful word. It does mean so much more than just providing a meal. It is actually a Greek word that's translated here as feedeth, but it's actually a Greek word that is used to describe the rearing, the bringing up of a child. The same word is used in Luke 4:16. In Luke 4:16, the Lord Jesus, in his adulthood, goes to, let's see, where are we? Luke 4:16, the Lord Jesus goes to Nazareth. And in that verse we read, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." Where he had been brought up. Now, it's the same word that's translated as feedeth, but here it's where he had been brought up. The word relates to the bringing up of a child. It involves more than just feeding, more than just giving a meal. It involves looking after all of the necessities, all that would be involved in raising a child, seeing they're properly clothed, that all the circumstances are profitable, all of that. And therefore, the word has the idea of loving parental care. It speaks of tenderness, of love, of an earnestness about seeing that needs are met and so on. And God uses, astonishingly really, when you think about it, the Lord Jesus chooses this word to describe how God tends to the needs of ravens. Of ravens. Now, if this is how he tends to the needs of ravens, if this is what the Lord Jesus feels is a fit word to describe it, well, what is his care of us? What is his care of us who are his children, who are his sons? What is his love and his tenderness and his desire for us like? There really is no need for worry about earthly matters. There's no need for over-anxious care. The Lord has us as objects of his care. And then fourthly, and with this we'll conclude today, we should consider the ravens as they are used by God. As they are used by God. In 1 Kings 17, verses 4 and 6, God uses ravens in his service. You will be familiar with it, of course, I'm sure. 1 Kings 17, it's the case of Elijah. And God has employed some ravens to feed Elijah. 1 Kings 17:4, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And so we read in verse 6, "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening." These ravens are God's servants. They are put into his service. They are commanded by God. He has created them. He has designed them. He has a purpose for them. They have a place in his creation. They even have a place in his service in a very obvious fashion. And to this day, of course, they serve him. Our sermon today is largely revolving around them. Now, I put it to you. You are a believer. You serve the Lord. Do you think for one moment that God is a kinder, more thoughtful, more beneficent master to the ravens than he is to us? The answer is surely no. If God tends to the ravens, if he looks after them and ensures that they have a work to do, and they are able to do the work, Well, how much more is he going to tend to us? Do we really think we have to worry about such trifling matters when we are God's instruments in his cause and in his service? I think the answer, if we think about it calmly and clearly, the answer is no. We do not have to concern ourselves with these things. We do not have to over-focus, over-consume our mind with these matters. God will look after things. And I think today, as I close out this sermon, I think today the lesson that we all have to learn in the affairs of life is to simply get into the habit of putting matters into the Lord's hands. The truth is that he does know our needs. He is not taken by surprise by the developments of events in our life and the needs that arise. He knows our needs. He has promised in verse 31 to meet our needs. That's an explicit promise in Luke 12:31. And really, we do not have to worry about such things. We do not have to worry about such things. Our days on the earth are relatively few, and it is a mistake to worry and waste them in such needless and profitless anxiety. The Lord Jesus thought this matter was important enough to give four remedies. He recognized it as a problem, which perhaps some are inclined to, and perhaps for others it's a more occasional thing. But he recognized it as a problem, and he gives us the solution. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storehouse nor barn. But God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? May God write his truth upon our heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's just close this meeting with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word today. We pray that you would write it upon our hearts, that we would trust our way and commit our way continually to thee. Every matter that comes before us, even as we have been singing, of taking it to the Lord in prayer, may we do that on a practical and daily basis. Lord, help us in these matters. Deliver us from an over-anxious care, from a worrisome spirit. Give us, O God, and the wisdom to trust to thee in all matters of life. Lord, hear us to this end. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.